Well, good song service. Thank you for singing so well. And Miss Dana, thank you for leading us. I just got a couple of questions for you this evening. Are y'all missing those theater seats yet? Nobody's missing those? How about the blue carpet? Not even missing the blue carpet. Well, amen. Me neither. Hey, I don't know if you noticed how much quieter it is during the service, especially when I go long and people start fidgeting a little bit. It's a whole lot quieter. Take your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look there tonight. This is one of those texts where I was just rereading it again back there in my study, and it's like Paul, he couldn't quite get to a period. He writes some of the longest sentences in the world. Have you ever noticed that? And if you look at chapter 1, he's got so many colons and semicolons. I know they didn't have that in the Greek, but that's what it took to do it in the English language. And he just kept going. So I won't read the whole chapter tonight, but really the whole chapter goes together. And it's all about Christ and His church. And tonight the topic will be the healthy church. Someone said that what the world needs at its worst is the church at its best. Let that sink in. What the world needs at its worst is the church at its best. And so, with God's help, let's work to be that church. Amen. By way of, it's not really a side note. This is what it's all about. But right back there, where Brother Bill Sanders is sitting, and Miss Kathy, earlier today, those two seats had a couple in it. The wife was sitting where Kathy was sitting, and the husband back there where Bill's sitting, and they both gave their life to Christ today. After church this morning. That's what it's all about. And they already had something that they had to do tonight, a previous engagement. So Sunday morning, they're coming forward to make that public. And Lord willing, we'll baptize them on the 27th. So Larry, we got to fill the baptistry back up. And that's a good thing. Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Let's just stop right there for now. Paul is writing this very detailed, thematic letter about who Christ is to the Colossians church. It's the church there that he was able to be a part of and to start on one of his missionary journeys. It's the church that he would write in the next couple of chapters how they should work out what's already been worked into their life. I want to just flip over to chapter 3. It says this. This is how you work it out. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. You see, Paul says, this is who you are, and this is how you got to be who you are in Christ. He tells us that in chapter 1 about not your natural beginning, but your supernatural beginning in Christ. Now that you're there, set your affections on things higher than this world, on what you can see. And he goes on to say, you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So because of where we are spiritually and because of what we're supposed to do spiritually, he says, mortify therefore your members which are put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he starts listing off things that should be put to death: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, that's lust and desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them. But now put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. See, we're supposed to live like Christ. We're supposed to look like Christ. The church needs to be at its best. That's what people need to see, is the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear Him, His tender love, His mercy, His forgiveness. They need to know that He is alive, and they can see that through us. So the church needs to be at its best. Now, I think the health barometer of any church is understood by where Jesus is positioned by that church. Where does the church put Jesus? First or last? In the middle or at the beginning? You see, Paul wrote this. He said He is preeminent. There in chapter 1, verse 18, he said that in all things He might have the preeminence. He said several times, the first. He's the first. He ought to be the first. And when he said He's preeminent, he was saying it again. It's redundant. He is number one. He's above everyone, above all things. And so it behooves us to position Christ in the right place. I like what Paul said, referring to the church. He said, Christ is the head. We all know that. We've read that and studied that. But if you didn't have your head, you couldn't do anything. And your head's got to be in the right place before anything can work. Is that not true? You get your head out of whack and the rest of your body will be out of whack, won't it? So the head is the most important part, and it needs to be at the top. God didn't make us to crawl around on the ground, although some people, that's all they can do. But He made us to stand upright, and the head is at the top. It's just simple physics. It's simple physical science. This is the way God made us, and that's where Jesus is. He's at the top. And we need to keep Him there. That's where He needs to be. And so Paul's just helping us to understand, as he reviews the human body, that it's two parts, it's head and body, and Jesus is the top. He's on the top. He's the head. I'm reminded of John's Gospel, chapter 15. He's got a different way of putting it. He said that He is the vine and we are the branches. Now let me ask y'all a question. Is the branch any good without the vine? But that vine can grow new branches, can't it? He's talking about a grapevine. And I'm amazed by a simple grapevine, how you can cut that thing back to the root, and next year that thing will grow 20, 30 feet long. The vine is the most important part of that thing. We're the branch. Never forget where Christ is supposed to be. That's the story. That's the topic tonight. He needs to be in his proper place for the church to be healthy. So right now, by right, he should and does control the future of this church. He is in control of this church. If we're going to be a healthy church, that's where he needs to be. So having said that, Christ is at the top. He is preeminent. And I want to take this thought. He's lifted up. What did Jesus say in John 3? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. Now, lifted up, there's several different things that means. It does mean that he's going to be lifted up on the cross. But it also means salvation and redemption for mankind when he's lifted up on the cross. But it also means exaltation. If I be lifted up. All of those things come together in those words. And so Jesus needs to be, if we're going to have a healthy church, constantly he must be lifted up. When you think about it, he was lifted up at Calvary. And because of that, he has proper right over our salvation, doesn't it? If Jesus was not lifted up at Calvary, can we be saved? Not a chance in this world. One man caught me on the way out the door this morning, and it caught me by surprise, but he said, "What gospel do you use?" I said, you mean what version of the Bible? Because sometimes when I read the King James, I use other words whenever I come across them, so it reads a little easier. He said, no, what gospel? And I said, well, the only one I know of is Jesus Christ crucified, buried, risen the third day, and coming again. He said, well, that's the one I thought. he wanted to test me, I guess, to make sure I was where I was supposed to be. But you know, Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and if I want to take you somewhere, if you read John's gospel, that brought him glory. Look at John 17. So it's salvation and redemption, it's what it takes for men to be drawn to Jesus, is for him to be lifted up on the cross. But it's also glorification, it's exaltation for Jesus to be lifted up on the cross. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I'm telling you, you can keep reading on down through here, and Jesus keeps talking about glorification. And he's praying about the cross, the death that he's fixing to die. That brought him glorification. Isaiah said that he was smitten of God and afflicted on the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God laid iniquity of all of us on him. But at that moment between heaven and earth, he was doing something for us, for the Father, that no other person could ever do. And that brought exaltation. Looking back, as he was looking forward, he knew that what was about to happen was going to be a very powerful moment for him. Glory for him. I can't even imagine what he went through on the cross. But you know what he was doing there? He was saving you and me. He was getting us back from hell, back from the devil, back from our sinful flesh, and for himself. He was getting us for himself for a trophy for eternity. Nobody else could do that. No animal could do that for us. No person could do that for us. And I'm telling you, as Corinthians 15 says, he is victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And when he went to the cross, he wasn't begging God to get him out of it. No. Because he knew why he came to earth to begin with. He was going to the cross for redemption of mankind and to bring exaltation to himself through that process. So the cross lifts him up. He was lifted up through the grave. He said, I lay my body down, I take it up again. The stone rolled away from the door of that grave so that people could see that he was gone. He's victorious. He is victorious now at the right hand of the Father. I want to remind you what Acts chapter 1 says. If you'll look over there at Acts chapter 1. I want to remind you what Jesus did when he left earth. Said in verse 9, when they had spoken these things, while they beheld, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I'm in verse 11 of chapter 1. Which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. He was exalted at the cross. He was exalted and lifted up at resurrection morning. And he's also exalted and lifted up right here on Ascension Day at the Mount of Olives. When that cloud gathered him up, it's the same word that's used for Shekinah glory. The glory cloud lifted him up. He was lifted up to the right hand of the Father on high. And it says that in these last days, he sits at the right hand of the Father on the throne in heaven. A matter of fact, Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, now we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace in time of need. Jesus is high and lifted up. He's where he's supposed to be. The only people that I can find that don't give proper accreditation to where Jesus, who Jesus is and where he is the church at times. We think He's finished with us or something. We get the feeling sometimes that, you know, all we can do is just try to hold things together till he comes back. But that's not true. He is preeminent. He is the head. He is above everything. And if that is true, if he's been exalted time and time again, if that is true, if the Bible is true, then the church is with him. spiritually already, and someday we'll be with Him physically there, and we're living out what He has left us to do. We are to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth, the exalted Lamb of God today. So, if we're going to be a healthy church, a church that God wants us to be, the best that the world needs us to be, then we've got to lift Him up in these last days. We need to lift Him up so that people can see Him, so that lives can be changed, and so the church can be grown, and so that we can be strengthened, so that we can experience the power of God. We've got to lift Jesus up. We've got to share the gospel. We've got to proclaim redemption, and we've got to exalt the name of Jesus. You know what it means to exalt someone? It means to raise up the banner for him, lift him high, make a big deal about who he is. Is there any equal in heaven and earth with Jesus Christ? We need to make a big deal about that. Every day that I turn on the news, whether I'm listening to the radio or I'm listening onto the television set, I'm so thankful that Jesus is still on His throne. There's none greater than Him. And there's nobody that can help us like Him. I'm also mindful as I think about this that there's only one head, and that's Jesus. I'm not a head, you're not a head, and He a head. He is the head. And so He does not tolerate any rivalry. He doesn't tolerate anybody trying to take His place. Church trouble usually begins when somebody tries to take away the headship of Jesus, whether it's a pastor or some church member or whoever it might be. That's when trouble starts. Headship is a theocracy. Spiritually, the local church is a theocracy under the leadership of Jesus. And so that looks a whole lot different when you have a business meeting, doesn't it? If He is the one in charge. That looks a whole lot different when you have a committee meeting, if Jesus is in charge. Because we're going to submit ourselves to His head. I'm really grateful the way this renovation project has gone on. I mean, people have worked together and they've prayed over it and they've been careful not to let their personality try to get the way. It's been real sweet. As a matter of fact, and nobody wants to make any decisions, so they just bring it to me and say, "You got to make this decision." You know what that is, don't you? If it's wrong, then they can blame me for it. But you know, I'd like to commit to something right now as a church that we'll do everything in unity and through peace. And we will not strive or do anything out of vainglory. Because Jesus is the head, He needs to have that position, and we rank under Him. And we listen to Him in everything we do. We'll be a healthy church. Submitting our will to the head means we obey the head. And we do that by these two things. We do that by focusing on Jesus, and we do that by following Jesus. Focusing on Jesus, every time we come together, we walk through those doors ready to worship Him. If He's the head and He's in charge, we don't worship anything or anybody but Him. He's our focus. If I'll come in here ready to focus on Him and worship Him, I won't have an axe I can grind with anybody. I'll come in here with a spirit that He can work with and use. I won't come in here ready to tear people down, but I'll be ready to build people up. If my focus is on the one who it should be on, Jesus will be worshipped. In my speech, in my singing, in my praying, in my fellowshipping, Jesus is the one who gets worshipped here. Nobody else. And we don't mind a pat on the back every once in a while. But Jesus is to be our focus. You know, if the Lord takes me out of the way next week, next month, or 10 years from now, if He takes me out of the way, this church still has its head. And you still have someone to focus on. And you have the one that's supposed to be worshipped. No, regardless of who's here. Now there's something else there. If He's to be worshipped, that means He's to be lifted up. It also means that He's to be loved. If I love Jesus, I will be very careful the way I treat His bride. You remember what He said to the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus on the way to Damascus? He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" That ought to tell us a lot. Jesus identifies Himself with us. Anytime I say something, I might as well be saying it to Him. Anytime I act and do something, I might as well be doing it for Him. Are y'all listening to me tonight? If He's the head and I'm to focus on Him, that means I love Him. And I show deep love for Him by the way I treat you. Man, if I wasn't a member of this church, I'd want to be a member of this church right now. Because we want to treat each other like we would treat Jesus if He was here tonight. We focus on Him. We follow Him. We follow Him. So what does that look like, Brother Joe? That means faithfulness to Him and to His body. Faithfulness to Him and His body. I don't know how else to be faithful to Jesus than to show it with His body. I mean, if you need, or you're hurting, or you need prayer, there's something that I can do to intervene in some way, or teach, or make right. If I don't do that, and I've just well said, Jesus, are y'all listening to me? I really don't care for you. I'm not going to do anything for you right now. I don't really want to spend any time with you, Jesus, right now. You see, because faithfulness to Him is a lot of times played out by faithfulness to you. It also looks like this. Discipleship, getting myself right and helping others to be right. That's what following Jesus looks like. You know, back over to Colossians. Paul had a lot to say about that here in this little letter. He said, talking about these people he's writing to in verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations." That's the church. "But now it's made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery, the church, among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." You see, if he's the head, then I focus on him. I worship, I lift, I love. I'm not going to do anything unless Jesus is down that road. I'm focused on Jesus. I'm witnessing. I'm preaching of Jesus. I'm focused. But then I'm following. I'm faithful to him. I'm faithful to his body. I disciple myself. I disciple others. I want to be right. I want you to be right. I'm laboring, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I'm committed to the work, Paul said, of the church. I'm following Jesus. You know, the work of the church, and I'll just remind us again, the work of the church is making disciples. Making disciples. You do that as you worship, as you fellowship, as you do mission, evangelism, and teach and preach. You make disciples. That's the work of the church. You know, every time we come together, we ought to be committed to helping each other grow a little bit more in Christ. That's the work. That's following Jesus. Darrell Robinson wrote about the church he pastored in Texas. He said, and I quote, "This is what happened in our county seat town church. It was the largest church in the area and had a history of reaching people. Yet plateau and decline had been the lot of the church for several years. E.S. James had been the great pastor who led it to a large membership, attendance, and widespread influence. But by the time I became pastor, the church had declined to about half the size it had once been. And all the people could talk about were the good old days when Dr. James was pastor. To hear them tell it, when Dr. James left, God died. He said, after I was there for a while, I almost wondered myself if that were true. We don't want to be that church. It does not hinge on any man. It only hinges on the head. That's Jesus. So if he's in his proper place, lifted up, the church will be what she's supposed to be. So remember, lifted up at the cross. He's lifted up on resurrection morning. He's lifted up on Ascension Day. And He is at the right hand of the Father on heaven, in heaven right now. There in the throne room. And we have literal access to the throne room in heaven. Why would we moan and groan around here about anything when we know the Creator that has everything under control? And we can come right into His throne room and talk to Him by way of His Son. Folks, we are not mamby-pamby, sissy, little old people down here. We are the church, the body of Christ, with real power, with real victory, with the only hope and the only peace and forgiveness that anybody can have. We know where that comes from. We know who delivers it. So, let's lift Him up. Let's always put Him in His proper place, so that He can do and be all that He needs to be and wants to be. I'm just thinking here, as I was typing this out, I was just thinking, you know, the last people the church needs to listen to? It's critics. Y'all listen to me real close. We're not going to listen to the critics. We're going to listen to Christ. Because there'll be a lot of people that'll say, I can't believe you don't do this. I can't believe you're doing that. They'll be critical of how I dress. They'll be critical of how you do things. We're not going to go there. We're not going to listen to them. That's the hardest voice to tune out to, isn't it? The critic. But we're not going to listen to the critic. We're going to listen for Christ. Oh, Elijah had one of the best days in all of history. And then a woman sent him to the wilderness the next day, in deep depression. Don't ever forget that. Do you know what would have changed the whole story altogether? If he'd have just went back up there to the palace and said, I'm God's man, and we're not going to do it this way. Kill me if you wish, but this is the way it's going to be, because God's in control. We're seeing revival up there on Mount Carmel. You can take your bags and go on back where you came from with your Baal worship. But this is how it's going to be right here in Israel. It was worth a shot, wasn't it? But he listened to the critic. And he got down there in the wilderness. And here's what he said. I wished I were dead. No, you don't. You'd have went to the palace and she'd have killed you. You don't wish you were dead. You just want sympathy. Let's not listen to the critic. Listen to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So, I know I've been on a big journey tonight. I had so many thoughts, went so many different directions. Y'all are so, so kind to listen. Here's the bottom line. If I were going to a doctor to find out a diagnosis of my church, what do you think the diagnosis would be? What would he prescribe? Now let me get a little bit more personal. If you were at the doctor, Jesus, tonight, what would he prescribe for you to be a more healthy church member? For you. What do you need to do to be where he wants you to be? Now, I've got another question while you're thinking about that. How can we better lift Jesus up? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. How can I better lift Jesus up? What can I do? What can you do so that He has proper position in this church? Let me give you a third question. What adjustments need to be made for the sake of vitality of this church? Life. Are there any adjustments that need to be made for this church to be as alive as it could be? Now, well, if I think about that, there's a lot of things I can do that I need to do for the vitality of this church. I need to begin with more prayer. I'm talking about me. That's where I need to start. And then I need to spend more time not studying for a sermon, but listening to God for what He has for me. I don't know about y'all, but those are the first two things for vitality in this church that I need to do. And then every time we come together, if we're going to have Jesus in the proper place, I've got to spend more time lifting Him up. Because He is the preeminent one. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, I'll be the first one down here at the altar. Miss Rhoda, you play. The moment we think we've arrived, we're nowhere near where we need to be. Did you know that? Paul said, I'm not perfect. All right. What the world needs at its worst is the church at its best. Let's not forget that, and let's try to be what the Lord wants us to be.